we look at your word is life. You said not one word will return to you void. So, Father, tonight, let your word find fruit in our lives. Open our hearts, Holy Spirit. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we will know you better, that we will understand who the King of Glory is, that we will rise up in triumph, and that we will walk with new confidence, that we will understand the power of the breakthrough anointing in our own lives for the glory of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, when you first got saved, hi, Lindsay, nice to see you. When you first got saved, you, from the Bible we understand, you got born again, you left one place to enter a new place. You left the world to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the world is no longer the place you live in, the kingdom of God is. Now, God graciously, at the moment that you come to have a revelation of Jesus, enables us to make that transition and to leave one place and go into the other place. The thing that has to happen for that to be successful is, one, there's got to be a revelation to the person that they have died to the old life in order to enter the new life. If you're still kind of partly living in the old, it's not that successful. You're just always going to struggle to stay where Jesus says you are. And so, in a sense, what we've got to do is we've got to make a determined, conscious decision for that, to help that person that you've made the switch. But the second thing that has to happen is that new baby Christian has to be taught and nurtured and encouraged and given revelation from the Word of God and taught how to maintain their place of victory. They've come to this place, but they've got to be taught how to live there, because the enemy, who used to own you before when you lived in the world, doesn't let you go that easily. And he'll come back and he'll see if there's an opportunity to snatch you back and bring you back to where he was in charge. And so, depending on how well you taught and how well you're discipled in the early days, defines how easy you find that to go on and to live in this victory, which should be ours all the time. But in the same way that that happens to a believer, corporately, when we come together and we say, we've come to establish something here in London called the church. It didn't exist and we weren't part of it. And suddenly we enter into this place. Cheers, Ilko. See you. We enter into this place. We enter into a new bit of territory. Now, when we came here, we didn't exist and nothing existed here because it belonged to someone else. The church wasn't here. Our church or those of other churches were. But the particular bit of spiritual space we were going to occupy hadn't been occupied yet. So what happened when we came here, we had to enter into this bit of space and say, we've come here. So what we did, and Graham will remember that we started, and David as well, in Soho praying in Green's Arcade. And there we spent 9 months. And in that time, remember how hot it was, Graham, and the windows used to steam up the way we used to in that little room. We were all standing like this, praying our soul cases out. But what we were really doing is we were convincing ourselves, first of all, that God had called us to be here, and God had called us and enabled us to be here. But the second thing we had to do is convince our enemy that we'd come to stay. We had to be sure that what we were here for was the victory that Jesus had given us. And so there was that battle that had to go on. That had to be that two-way thing where we had to break through into this place of taking hold of our area. Now, how do we know that areas belong to different spiritual powers? It all belongs to God. But he sent the devil on the earth when he kicked him out of heaven. And he gave him freedom to roam to and fro across the earth. He gave him authority here. When man then disobeyed God, he sacrificed his position as Adam and Eve. They sacrificed their position of authority that they had, because prior to that, in Genesis 1:28, God says to man, go and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the earth. Man threw away his position of authority by agreeing with the devil and letting the devil convince him that he could disobey God. So now the devil had won the battle, and forever man has to now fight to win his patch and to win and overcome the enemy for the territory he wants. When Jesus came on the earth, he came here and his death, in a sense, was to pay the price to redeem man back to God and back to man's position of mandate, of authority on the earth again. But man had to, in order to have that, man had to take that position and enter it and live in it, or it wouldn't happen. It was never going to be man's to own and to have forever and ever. Now, in the same way, I want to have a look. If you turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 10. I just want to take you briefly through something and help you understand this whole power thing on the earth. Daniel chapter 10. And I'm going to read just the first few verses. Okay, and Daniel he's sought God and had several encounters with God at that point. So pick up at verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine, touched my lips. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the banks of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. I think he actually lost consciousness. Anyway, the angel strengthens him and wakes him up. Verse 12, then the angel continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, that's of God, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns the time yet to come." So what you see from that is that Daniel, from the time Daniel begins to pray, God sends the answer. And the answer comes in the form of this angel. But as the angel's coming, he has to pass through territories on the earth, and he passes through Persia, an area close to Greece. And as he's traveling there, he is detained in a warfare which he engages with what he calls the Prince of Persia, which is the demonic force that has authority over that area. And so he has to fight the battle to break through, to enable him to come to in answer to Daniel. And then he tells him, but Michael, the great Prince Michael, the angel of God, came to assist me, and I got the breakthrough, and here I am in response to your prayer. So what we clearly see by this is that there are demonic realms on the earth that are controlled by demonic forces. So when I said we came into London, it was that we had to come and displace and make space for ourselves, because what we weren't here before. Who did it belong to? It belonged to someone else. So in the spirit realm, we had to enter into a place and make a declaration that we've come to stay, and here we are. And this is our place of victory, and this is the place that God has called us to be and to live and to take hold of. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In other words, we're not fighting people. You know, even if people oppose you and say to you, you can't be here, or trying to shut you down, or trying to stop you, he says, you're not fighting them. You're not fighting flesh and blood. You don't struggle against that, but you struggle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what do we understand from that? There are forces of evil in the heavenly realms that have some effect on what's going on. So we don't struggle against people. We struggle against spiritual forces, and that's where the fight is. We take our fight into the spirit realm, and that's where we see the victory. Now what happens, because we've taken land, the enemy who had to give us this space was never thrilled, and never liked the fact that we'd taken it. And so he has engaged in a process of trying to take back that space and say, this belongs to me. You guys aren't going to be here. But Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, after he tells them about the struggle, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Live like you're living in a war zone, because you are in a war zone. Don't live like you're living on a Caribbean beach. You're living in a war zone where you could get shot by anybody at any point in the spirit realm. There could be enemy attacks on your life, and you've got to live in a different way. He says, and keep on praying. He says, you need to pray in order to understand and in order to get the breakthrough. So what we understood when we came here is that prayer would get us the breakthrough. By praying, we would open up space where we could be, and we could make that place our abode, the place where this church was going to operate, the place where this church was going to live and was going to be. And so this is how we started, and this is an important place, an important thing for us. But what we came to see is that we got a breakthrough, and eventually this church began to thrive and began to list. But to do that was costly for most of us who were here at the time. Who you remember, we used to come here on Friday nights twice a month initially, and we used to spend the night praying here. And it was, you know, we had, what was his name? Oh, golly, the guy on the CD we used to play incessantly and dance around the room. Godfrey Birtle. And we would dance around the room and shout Godfrey Birtle songs, and we were all just strong, triumphant, victorious songs. And so we would do this, and you know, this was all good stuff, because all it was doing was telling the enemy, we're staying, we're not moving out, and telling us, we've come to stay, this is our place we can be. Now I believe that what God is doing is amazing in the earth right now, because breakthrough is really where a ruling evil presence over a given territory has been broken, and we broke a ruling spiritual presence. Now, I'm not blaming this building. I'm not blaming the people who own it or the people who we rent it from. I'm not saying they're demonic at all. I'm simply saying in the spirit realm, we had to establish a presence here, and that's what we did. And breakthrough is when you displace what was there, and in the kingdom of God rushes in and fills that place, and it becomes yours to live and to be victorious in. I believe that in this time, God is raising up an apostolic church in the world, a church which is truly apostolic in as much as it is a breakthrough church with ascending anointing to go forward and to take territory and to break open places that other people have not been able to go. So just as we are to come here and break open, so we should be sending out and breaking open in new territories as we go, so that the church can encounter the victory that Jesus has planned for it. Okay, what we've got to see changing in the church is the church where people are there for largely being spectators, and it's not the people's fault. It's the way the church got structured. People started to create churches where pastors up the front or leaders did all the talking and all the ministry, and people sat and watched what was happening. Now I believe the season is upon the church when God is raising up you guys and saying, it's your season. It's time for you to rise. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to establish your presence and your authority and your right to be where you are and who you are in this world in order to take the ground that God has called you to take. In other words, it's no longer just the responsibility of the people in the front of the meeting. It's everybody's responsibility now. And there's truly a new move of God taking place in the earth. And it's exciting to see this new breed rising up in the world of people who are saying, no more. Are we going to sit here and just watch? We're going to get up and we're going to do. We're going to be part of it. We're going to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, because that's what God said we can do. Not for the leaders to do it. We can do it as well. There's nobody who belongs to Jesus who's filled with the Holy Ghost who cannot do what Jesus said that they can do. You agree? Amen. So there's a new mandate given to the church, the apostolic era. I believe it's a new generation rising up. It's a generation who believe God. And that's why, you know, when we sang that song about the promises of God that I have, the promises are key for us to live in the victory unless we have in our mind an understanding of what Jesus has won for us. Unless we understand the word and have read it and we feed off the word, we will never know what the promises of Jesus are. But it's as we feed ourselves that we understand what Jesus says and we can live off what he says there is for us to have. I've been encountering, just in the last, Dot and I are amazed, in about the last year, we're running into the most extraordinary young blokes in the world at the moment around this country. I have never seen men like this ever in my entire Christian walk. There are guys that are so radical for Jesus that seriously the world has nothing for them anymore. They're passing through. They don't see the world as being their home. They're simply here. And when I speak to them, they say, we will die for Jesus. If he wants us to, we prepare to give our life. It's not a big issue to us anymore. This is not where we're going to come to live. We're simply here to fulfill the mandate that God's given me. The reason I live is to make the difference on the earth that Jesus needs me to make, and then I'm off because I don't need to stay here. This world doesn't hold anything for me any longer. It's this breed that is going to begin to change this world. It's this breed that is going to begin to impact and break open the land in a way that we've never seen before. And I'm awed by these young guys. I sometimes feel almost like taking my shoes off and saying, just talking to you is like being on holy ground. I just see such godliness and such values of the kingdom in their lives. I see their unstintingness, their desire to fulfill the purpose of God for them, and nothing else matters any longer. And I'm thinking, God, I've never saw these guys before. Where have they come from? They're not angels, they're men. But where have they come from? And I believe, guys, that in this time, this is what God is raising up now in the earth. These young guys, some of them are so young, it's unbelievable. But they will be pioneering huge works of God that will be going on, changing this world right now. And our job, my job as the older one, is to become the springboard from which they can launch. If I can do anything to lift them and release them to go much further than I can go, that's my call now. My call is not to build my ministry. My call is to raise up and release the young ones to go, because it seriously is your time. It seriously is the season that God has called you. And us guys that are a little older have a different mandate now. We haven't given up the fight, but we have to become the springboard to launch your lives and your ministries. It is from us that you guys have got to go. And the most exciting thing I can think of doing with the rest of my life, and Dot, I believe, is the same, is to become those who will raise up a generation of people who will go in the power of God and change this world. That this world will not look the same because these people have lived in it. These are the ones that are going to go into Middle Eastern countries, into Islamic countries, and fearlessly there begin to prophesy in public places and probably be shot for what they're doing, but it won't matter to them. These are the ones that are going to see the dramatic turning around in the earth which is coming now. You are so privileged to sit here and see this. In your time, you will see these guys raised up in the earth now, and some of them are going to be you. What causes these guys to be like they are? I don't know. I mean, one of these guys, he got saved at the age of 19, and his brother was 15. And they were saved for 6 months, and the Lord said to them, go to Southend-on-Sea and preach the gospel and take nothing with you. And these two young guys got on a train. They went to Southend-on-Sea in Essex. They got out of the train, and for 3 weeks, they walked on the streets of Essex preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every night, somebody said, hey, do you guys need somewhere to sleep and eat? Can somebody eat? Come and stay with us. And for 3 weeks, with not a penny in their pocket, they lived in Southend, and they proclaimed the kingdom of God. This is the kind of person I'm talking about that's coming in the world now. It doesn't matter whether they're wearing clothes which are brilliant from the world's point of view. Designer means nothing. Because they're not here to impress the world. They're here for Jesus to change the world. And it's going to take our lives to change this world. And this is why we're here. Have a look with me in your Bibles, please, if you will, to Micah chapter 2. Such a significant scripture. Okay, Micah chapter 2, verse 13. Isn't this amazing? One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head." God says, the breaker is Jesus. The breaker goes before. You know, when you see on a building site, they don't do it so much anymore, but they set charges of dynamite all over the place, and then they suddenly explode it and the building implodes, and in seconds that building is no longer there. It's that kind of anointing that Jesus has. It's the anointing which goes before you and breaks open the way. It's the anointing which opens the gate and says, you are no longer captive. You are no longer subject to the demonic forces which controlled and ruled your life or your territory. You now are the ruling people. You now are the ones who control what goes on this earth. You now are the ones who say what is going to happen and where it's going. You are the ones that have got that authority. And the king goes before you. And Jesus the King has gone before us. The breaker has gone before us, and He has made the way. And all we've got to do is believe it and go. And there lies the problem. Because a lot of the time, we don't believe it. That's why I reacted to that song that said about the promises of God. It's when we know what God has promised that we can break through, not because the devil says we can, but because God says we can. God says it, therefore we can do it. You know, and we read books about the great men and women of God, like the William and Catherine Booth and Smith Wigglesworth and John Wesley and all those amazing saints of God. But I'm telling you something. You're going to see people now that make those people look like that we're going backwards. You will see a generation come on the earth now that are going to raise the dead. Yeah, they're already happening. You're going to see a generation of people coming who are going to walk on water. People are going to do what Jesus said they can do because they dare to believe Him. They're going to stand in their territory and they're going to say, this is what I live for. I live to fulfill the purpose of God. This life, compared with eternity, is like a drop in an ocean. It's so tiny compared with eternity, it's hardly worth spending too much time worrying about it. Eternity is where it all ends up. And I'm not agreeing with that second song and saying that it was a great song. Okay. The key, guys, is believing that I'm destined for a heritage. I'm destined to own something on this land. I'm destined not to own a mortgage and own a house because I got a fat mortgage. I'm destined to own spiritual space. I'm destined to become the spiritual ruling force wherever God has placed me. Wherever Dan and Roz are, they become the spiritual ruling force in that area. And that area begins to change just because they live there. And where Yoko lives becomes the change. And where Graham is in Soho, you become the ruling spiritual force in the area. And you begin to define what happens and doesn't happen. Who comes in and who doesn't come in. Who goes out and who comes in becomes your mandate and part of what you're there to do. Because you know who's gone before you, and you live with the revelation that Jesus has broken up the way, opened up the way for you, and all you have to do now is walk in what Jesus has already accomplished for you. You know, Moses had to go to Pharaoh. God could have, but he chose not to release. The Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. He could have gone and released them himself, but he raised up a man to do it. God has always partnered with men and women on this earth. He's always found people who will work with him. Moses went to confront Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," but God had gone before him. And God had prepared the place already for him. God prepared the way. And all Moses did is he walked in what was already there. Moses had no confidence in his own ability, but he knew God had gone before him. Moses, who the God had gone before him, said, "Reach out your staff." And the Red Sea parted. That same anointing flowed in his life. Guys, we're going to see it again on this earth. It is your destiny. It is our destiny to live in this. We're not called to be victims. We're called to be victorious. We're called to change this world because we lived in it for the time that we're here. This is our place and this is our mandate. God still needs a man He still needs a man or woman to go. He's looking for those who, like Paul and Silas, sitting with their backs ripped open with having been flogged, sitting in stocks in the deepest dungeon. And what they do, they begin to worship God and begin to sing, not because they're feeling brilliant, but because they know the power of God can change anything. And they're saying, God, it's amazing that you chose us to suffer for you. Look at our backs. We suffered for you, Jesus. We pray. You said we're blessed if we suffer for you. This is amazing. We rejoice in what you enable us to do. We rejoice in who we are. We exalt you, King of Glory. And that's when the dungeon shook. And that's when the chains fell off and the bars of the gates swung open. And the jailer and his whole family got saved and baptized. It's that mindset, guys, that will begin to change the world where you live. The mindset which says, I'm not here to be a victim. I'm here to be the ruling territorial power in this place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. He could not have said go if he didn't know it was possible for you to do it. He could not have told you to go and get this whole world saved if he did not know that it was possible for you and I to go and do it. But he gave us a mandate. He said in John, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will have power. Power like no power on this earth. You will have power to be my witnesses. I'm going to empower you. You will have such power so that one day your shadow will just draw force on people and they will get healed just because your shadow passed over them and they will get healed. These were normal guys like you and I, no different. What happened? We created a spectacle. Could somebody help Elsa with a chair, please? Antonio, could you just give Elsa a chair? Thank you so much. What happened is somebody decided the church is about a bunch of people sitting there listening to me, and I stand and preach, and I do the stuff at the front. Then we eventually started introducing all kinds of rituals, and we said, this is church. And we all started doing the rituals. And gradually, we convinced the people in the pews that their whole purpose and function was to sit there and listen to me. You had no other purpose. And so we created a self-absorbed people, people who were more concerned about their spirituality, their life, my gifting, my ministry, my healing. But nobody stopped to say, hang on. You were saved to be an incredible power on this earth. That's what you were saved for. You were saved to change the earth. You were saved to make a difference. You weren't saved to just work on yourself. I'm not saying it's wrong to get your life sorted out, but it's sorted out for a purpose, to go and change and go and heal other lives. I want you to know something. When you decide to get up, when you decide to get off your chair and go and believe Jesus and say, I am going to do what he said I can do, just like Nehemiah, who was a guy who said, heard the gates of Jerusalem had been burned, the walls had been destroyed, and he said, I've got to go back and I've got to fix those walls. Jerusalem is the city of God. And so Nehemiah went back there, and as he started working on the walls, getting the walls rebuilt, getting help from various people, there's a guy called Sanballat, and his primary function was to discourage Nehemiah. And he said things like, huh, look what you're building. A fox will be able to knock that over when he jumps over it. It's hardly a wall. And then eventually he got more aggressive, and he threatened his life eventually. But Nehemiah just kept building. Guys, it's going to take the same tenacity. I am called to be a rebuilder of broken walls. I am called to rebuild broken lives. I'm called to snatch lives out of dark places and bring them into the glorious light of Jesus. I'm not here to give in to the threats of my enemy who wants to tell me, I can't do this. Ha ha. Hallelujah. The breaker has gone before me. The breaker has opened the way. Have a look with me at 2 Samuel. You know, Jerusalem, today is the most significant city in the world in many senses, because the whole world is fighting over Jerusalem. But if you have a look with me at 2 Samuel, and let's just have a look and see what God is saying about that to us. One day I'm going to get another mic, then I can do it with two hands. Oh my, sorry guys. Okay, 2 Samuel. Have a look with me. 2 Samuel chapter 5. There it is. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Jerusalem belonged to somebody else. It never always belonged to Israel. But this is a long time ago. And God said to David, that's going to become the city that is going to bear my name. That's going to become your place where you will live. And so several armies, year on, had been trying to attack Jerusalem, and they'd never succeeded. And the guys who lived in Jerusalem said, man, we are so mighty, we're so powerful. Nobody can ever take Jerusalem from us. And so David decides, let it be known, I've come to take Jerusalem. I've come to take over what belongs to me. And listen to what happened. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, you will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off. Do you see what happens when you start moving forwards to take hold of what God has given you, the land that God says is your land? The enemy will come with a counter threat and say, you can't do this. When David went against Goliath, as he went onto the battlefield to face Goliath, Goliath said, hi, you come against me with sticks and stones today. I will feed your carcass to the birds of the air. The enemy will always come with an alternate, a threat which looks perfectly plausible, and say, you can't do this. But guys, whatever God has told you, you can do, you can do. I don't care what the enemy says. I don't care whether you look at yourself and say, who, me? Look how old I am. But if God has said it, you will do it. And God is raising up a generation on this earth that are saying, because God said it, I can do it. Because God has made this declaration, I will move forward and take hold of what God has taken hold of my life for. Because I'm called for nothing less than this. I think that some of the problem with what the enemy does is we fail to perceive spiritually what is going on. We're so rational. We have the Greek mindset, which lends to look in the natural and need a reason for everything that goes on and why things happen. So if you have a look with me, please, at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's just see what happens when we get into this kind of secular mindset on things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, have a look with me, please, at verse 3. Oh, no. Sorry, I got this wrong, guys. Let me just put this mic down. Hold on. It's going to be worth it when I get there. Just hold on. Hold on. Okay. It's not here, but I know what the scripture is. Paul says, he's talking about people. The gospel, here we are, he says, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Why do you think people out there don't know that they need to get saved, don't know that Jesus is Lord, don't understand? Why is it that you and I don't think we do? Simply this, the God of this age has veiled their minds. They've been blinded to a revelation of the truth. And so they can't see the truth unless Jesus invades and opens their eyes and opens their minds so they can see the truth and take hold of what it is. The problem is that some of us are still getting blinded, even in the church. Because the enemy has lied and said, you'll never take any land. You can't even manage to pray every day. When did you last read your Bible? You're not going to take London for Jesus. Who makes you think you can do that? You're just an old man with a couple of people sitting around you. You're not going to do this. And the enemy veils our minds and shuts our minds off and says, we cannot. God has failed to fulfill his promise. I spent time with a guy this morning on the telephone who's been going through years of problems financially and his health and his family and his marriage and all the rest of it. And he said to me, where is God? Where are the promises? I'm sick of it. I've followed him. I've given him everything. Where is God? You see, what has happened? He's got blinded to the truth. He now sees his problem as bigger than God. His devil has become so big that God has become so little. And so he says, there's no success here. There's no breakthrough here for me. And as much as I tried, he was so angry with me. He even swore at me at one point. Which, woo! But he was so angry because I dared to say, but God can do this. God wants you just to open your eyes and look. God can do this. God is greater than this. And he said, rubbish, you don't give me this. You see, what has happened? His eyes have become blinded. And he doesn't understand. He doesn't think like an overcoming, victorious, breakthrough Christian any longer. Sad to say. God said in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2, he woke me one morning and he told me, took me there. He said, widen your tent curtains because you've got to spread out to the right and to the left. God said it. I can say, okay, well, are you going to send some people to help us do that? God said, I've called you to become a spiritual presence in London. I've called you to be watchmen on the walls of this city. What do I say? Well, I don't think so. It doesn't look like it's going to be that possible. Or I say, God, you said it. So what are we going to do about that? Cindy Jacobs I meet Cindy Jacobs 2 months ago, and she says to me, the Lord says you're going to have a youth revival. Get ready. The only 2 youths we've got now are asleep out there. Does it look like we're about to have a youth revival? Depends on what you're looking at. If you're looking at the 2 guys sleeping, and it's not too likely. But if you look at the promises of God, and you say, God, you sent a heavyweight prophet to say that, so maybe this is true. So what are we going to do about it? How do we get ready? Well, Dot, tell us how we get ready. You got that prophecy from James Maloney.
How do we get ready? He says here, through the ministry of praise, worship, and tears, we contend for the release of multitudes through the gates. And then he said, Zechariah 4:10, for the restoration of the Benjamin gate, we need the breaker anointing of Micah 2:13, which is prophetic praise, worship, and travail. Multitudes of young people will come through that gate. Just as Rachel had to travel and die in order to give birth to Benjamin, Rachel called Benjamin the son of my trouble, but with the eyes of faith, Jacob saw him as the son of my right hand. We're to build for the next generation and to see the youth from God's perspective, son of my right hand. We are those who have the power to bind and loose. God gives us the keys of the kingdom and the anointing. Amen. Praise and worship. Travel.
So that's it. But you see, you're only going to bother doing that if you believe it's going to produce something. If you believe you're just going to spend an awful lot of time praising and worshiping and travailing before God for no end and no purpose, it just becomes a pretty tiring exercise. But God said it. Lindsay, God said it. God said it, Peter Ogwa. God said he sent you to London to be part of a breakthrough. He said, I sent you to London to become a man who takes land for the glory of Jesus. God has said it, David. God said, you and I will be fathers who will encourage and hold up the arms of younger men and women who will run before us. And we will speak encouragement and pray the power of God to become the releasing force in their lives. God said it. You can do what you like, but God said it. God spoke this word. God spoke. Now what do we do with it? What do we do? Do we say, well, could somebody go wake the two youths so we can see if a revival's around the corner? No. God says, begin to travail. Begin to cry out to him. Begin to cry out to him because you believe he can do what he said he can do. Come and give your heart to holding on to God. Don't hold on to the promises of men. They're too fickle. Hold on to the promises of God. Say, God, you said it. And God, we can't give up until we see it because you have decreed it. And Jesus, I will not stay here and see your name besmirched and belittled and told you are too weak for our devil, the devil, our enemy. I believe you can do this. I believe it's for a time like this, like Deborah, God has called you. For a time like this, God has called you. God says, who is Deborah except some Jewish girl without parents? Esther, rather, who lived in Babylon and had no hope and no future. Raised Esther up and put her alongside the king and gave her every authority and ability to persuade the king of the nation. God took a man called Joseph, moved him out of a prison to become the second highest authority in Egypt. God did it. God raised a man called Moses who was tossed into the river as a baby in a basket. And God put a plan together, took that man's life, and built that life to the point where God could use that life to begin to change a nation. Do you know something, guys? Today, Jerusalem is still being fought over by the entire world. It is the most significant city there is. And it will be one of the places Jesus will come back to. Will be Jerusalem. It is so significant. And David took that away from the Jebusites. David beat them and took that territory. And it still belongs to them today. Several people have had a go, but it still is their land. And somebody who decided they could. Here comes the youth revival. Welcome, the youth revival just walked in. Woo! Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So what do we understand by this word? There is a breaker. His name is Jesus. He wants to open the way for you. He has gone before. Your enemy is standing watching you to see whether you believe this or not. He's standing watching you. Have you noticed that sometimes you just think, hang on, prayer's just not my thing. It's just not my thing. I can't pray. I'm not the praying type. Could you possibly consider that you're not the one making that decision? Could there be someone else who's making that decision for you? In a moment, you can. Yes. Can there be a spiritual force which is saying, you can't press into God and take ground? You can't go for it. You can't go to this meeting. You know, somebody said to me the other day, why is it that the most important, the most powerful meeting in the church is the least attended? It's the prayer meeting. It's the one the least people come to because why? Why would our enemy want to stop us? Why do you think? It's the most effective, powerful meeting in the church. Why does your enemy go to such great lengths to stop you and I praying? Why does he kind of, you get up, you get your coffee or whatever you have, and you kind of meant to get with God, and you just happen to check your mobile phone, and whoa, look what's going on, and I'll just check the news while I'm here as well, and wow, look who wrote to me, and oh, time's over. I didn't get to connect with the King who wants to empower me to become the change force in this nation today. I didn't connect because I got in the fight. Why do these things happen? Think about it. What happens to stop you? What works against your right in your ability to do this. What do you think? The one who knows that prayer is so powerful, who knows that when you connect with Jesus, you become supercharged and super powerful. You get so right, so powerful that he hates you to be in that position. So he will stop you at any rate so that you stop hurting him. So we've come to London. So we had loads more people. Now we have loads less. I'm excited. Do you know why? A few years ago, the Lord said something to us. The Lord said, when you become one in heart and mind, I will use you to break open London. And I believe that all that's happened is the Lord is making us one in heart and mind. And whoever's left here is going to be one in heart and mind. If it's Dot and I, that's cool. We'll be one in heart and mind, and we'll go on, and we'll build from there. But see, that's what God's doing at the moment. And so I can look at it and think, oh, despair. Or I can say, God, you're amazing. You're moving. You're making us one here. So we can break open this land and we can see your kingdom come in this land. Or I can just get discouraged and give up and say, this is never going to work, so I'm not going to bother. It's all my fault. That's why everybody left. No, I believe God is making us a handful of people. What did he say through Dot? It's a remnant of people who believe. A remnant is what's left behind when everything's taken off. That's who will change a nation. Nowhere in history where there's been a revival of God has it been a massive congregation of thousands that brought it about. It's been a handful of people who chose to believe God, chose to uphold the principles of God's kingdom, chose to not give in to the devil's lies anymore, and said, we will uphold each other, protect your back. Brother, you can put your back to me anytime and it's safe. And if anybody else tries to put a knife in your back, he's going to get past me first. We will change a nation. Seriously, we will change a nation. Because I know my God is capable. I know Jesus can do this. Jesus the breaker, when he walks in, not only does he come to destroy our enemy, he comes to sweep him away completely. And all the devil is doing is testing all the time. You know, on Facebook they say poke somebody, they poked you and all this. I hate that, but still. The enemy is poking you to see, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do if I poke you? If I just keep pushing you back? Are you going to resist me? Are you going to stand up and take your ground? What if I stand there and I poke your brain and I say your brain's going to get all fuzzy? You're not going to think clearly. Do you accept it? Or do you say, no, Jesus didn't call me to this. This is an exciting time to be alive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So what are you going to do about this? You're either going to hate me and say, I don't like what you said. Or you're going to say, oh, Jesus, have I got to deal with something in my own heart here? Is it time for me to rise up? Is it time for the kingdom of God to take up its place? Is it time for Kingdom Faith London to take its place here and say, we've come to stay, we're not come to negotiate with the devil. We've come to stay, and we're going to join Graham in Soho, and we're going to join you guys, and we're going to push back the darkness, and we're going to see guys set free. We're going to see women set free from prostitution. We're going to see people, not because we're great, but because we believe in the breakthrough anointing. The breaker has gone before us, and the breaker makes the way. And all we do is we believe him. Our choice. Totally our choice. So, I want to read you something here. I want to read you a quote of a guy called George Otis Jr. In his book called Informed Intercession, he says, he calls breakthrough at a place which he identifies as the second phase of a revival. First, a beachhead is established, and then breakthrough occurs. Breakthrough is identified by the fact that a powerful ruling evil force over a territory has been broken. Such breakthroughs remove hindrances to people's receptivity to the gospel and result in conversion. No longer do churches remain small and without influence. When the power is broken through in a territory, people start streaming into churches throughout the whole region. The churches begin to experience influence and respect in the territory they are. Your enemy will respect you when he knows you don't negotiate. When he knows that you don't make treaties with him, because you have a covenant with the King of Glory. And you didn't come to negotiate a peace deal. You came to take over the land. You came to win the territory. You came to say, it is finished, because he says so. Amen. That's it. You got it. Let's stand together. Will somebody help me carry this, please? Oh, Lolly, the smallest, and she can help me. Thank you so much, guys. Oh, bless you, mate. Thank you. Just put it down in the middle. That's cool. Thank you very much. That's fantastic. Bless you, guys. Father, here we are. Father, we've come to stay. We've come to win. We've come to stand on the ground that Jesus has won for us. We've come to make our declaration here this evening. We say that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We've not come to lose. We've come to win, because Jesus is in us. And we are behind the one. The breaker anointing goes before us. And we make that declaration tonight. We declare over the principalities and the powers and every hindering force that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus declares we can win. That Jesus says you can stand on this ground. And so in Jesus' name. You know, and I just want you to, guys, every one of us have got a struggle at some point in our lives. It could be in your marriage. It could be over unbelieving family members. It could be over your finances. It could be over your job. It could be over your accommodation. It could be whatever. But more significantly, it can be over what God once said to you, you're going to do. And you have backed off for so long that you've even forgotten that that was something God said you can do. I want you to speak to that blockage tonight. I want you to speak to the mountain. Jesus says, speak to the mountain. He doesn't say, negotiate with it, go around it, ask it if it doesn't mind. He says, speak to the mountain. Because you know who you are in Christ. You know your authority in Christ. You know who God has called you to be. Command that mountain that's blocked to move tonight in the name of Jesus. It's time to win. It's time to take over. It's time to take the ground that belongs to you.
I just want to share with you a prophecy that Jane Hammond had over me, actually, but it was actually for the church. And she said, Father, thank you that there's the sound of the roar of the Lion of Judah that is coming out of this church. And the Spirit of the Lord says, yes, I taught you to pray. And yes, I taught you how to decree. And yes, I taught you how to mix it with sounds of worship. And the Lord says there is a resounding sound from heaven. And it's almost like when the four lepers got up and started marching, all of heaven started marching with them. And the Lord says, I gave you a remnant crowd. And sometimes you looked around and said, God, I don't understand this group you've pulled together. And the Lord says, this is David's mighty men, those that were in debt, those that were distressed, and those that were discouraged. And I made them into a mighty, mean, green fighting machine. Yay! And the Lord says, you have been raising up a remnant that is fighting for the heart of this nation. And there is a sound that is going to come out of you, says the Lord, that is literally going to blow the walls of opposition away. The sounds of Jericho cause the walls to come down. The sounds coming out of your house are causing doors to open in this new season. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So come on, guys, let's give a cry of victory here. Jesus! Jesus! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus! When your enemy discerns that you're not up for negotiation and you're not up for backing off, he backs off. He's testing you to see. He backs off when he sees you don't negotiate. Ha. Ine.
Hi. I've had a few moments with my children that I have been sharing with Dots and Les, and I was really encouraged to share this one story today. It's been really, really difficult for us to come on Fridays because we have a very long day, and sometimes John's not able to come because he has works, and it's very difficult for me to bring the kids. So there's tantrums, there's lots of difficult moments. And this morning it was really strange because Yuha, going to school in the morning, was asking me to sing and praise. And I thought, okay. So we were worship along the way to school, and I stopped because I was like, this is silly. There's people walking on the street, and they're looking at me, and, you know, I don't want to pray. So I stopped, and then he goes, no, you have to sing. I was like, okay, it's my son. He's telling me to sing. So, okay, so I sang again, then I stopped, and then he's like, no, you can stop when we get at school. So I was like, okay, fine. So then I sang and sang, and I was like, okay, it's my son who's asking me to sing, so I have to do it. So I did sing for about 15 minutes, and it was really embarrassing. But I finally got to school, and he actually told me that I can stop. So I was like, okay. But the reason I'm sharing you this story is I think today he really forced me to sing and worship God, and he was actually praying in tongues and singing in tongues. I don't believe he can actually speak in tongue yet, but I think what he's doing is just copying what we're doing. But today has been really the most peaceful Fridays since the Fridays that we've had to come here. There was no tantrums, there was no difficult moments at all today, and I just, it's amazing, and I'm so thankful that he forced me to sing.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Children are going to lead us, Father. Amen. Amen. Guys, come and break bread. When you do this, I want you to know that that's not the cross of Jesus Christ, but it's a cross. That cross of Jesus has not lost one bit of its power. Christ in you, the hope of glory, has not lost one little bit of his power. It's fully charged inside of you right now. This meal is simply your celebration of that victory. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed. He's made a covenant which says you win because he's already won for you.